Thank you for tuning in to the Harrison Clark Expedition Through the Bible on KEQX 89.7. The views, opinions, contents, or beliefs expressed on the Harrison Clark Expedition Through the Bible are the sole production of the Harrison Clark Expedition and its agents. The views, opinions, or beliefs expressed on the Harrison Clark Expedition may not be the same of KEQX or any of its agents. This program is brought to you each week by the Park Heights Church of Christ in Hamilton, Texas, the Patrick Street Church of Christ in Dublin, Texas, the Hillcrest Church of Christ in Stephenville, Texas, the Windmill Church of Christ in Weatherford, Texas, as well as the Bangs Church of Christ in Bangs, Texas.
Welcome, everyone, to the Harrison Clark Expedition Through the Bible. I'm David Harris, and I'm here with our guest host today, Terry Jackson. Terry Jackson's a good friend of mine. He's also very capable of filling in for either one of us when we're gone, and we love Terry for that, because can't get just anybody to fill in for you nowadays. We are discussing today the misconceptions of the Holy Spirit, and one of the things that we've talked about so far are the misconceptions and the Godhead and biblical inspiration, the blasphemy last week against the Holy Spirit. And this week we're going to talk about a very, very controversial subject concerning the Holy Spirit, and it is Holy Spirit baptism in relation to the apostles' work. And we would invite each of you to take your Bibles and read along with us, because this is a live call-in talk show, and we would love to have you participate with us. Ask us any question that you like, make comments, either way. The number to call is 254-445-2473, or you can email us at keqx@rocketmail.com. Now, one of the misconceptions of the Holy Spirit surrounds the baptism of the Holy Spirit, and in order to understand this more fully, we've got to back up and see the relationship that the Holy Spirit had with the apostles. And before we get very far, we're going to have to give the definition of an apostle. And at the beginning of Jesus' personal ministry, Jesus surrounded himself with his disciples. And these disciples are also noted as students or learners or followers. And from this number of his disciples, he would pick 12. And if you want to read the names of the apostles and you want a real good quick reference, a way to find out what the names of all these apostles are, you can look at Matthew chapter 10, verse 2, and chapter 2, Matthew chapter 10, verses 2 through 4. And if you look at it, it's 10, 2, and 4. And right around here in the Dublin area, that's an old advertising technique that Dublin Dr. Pepper used to use. At 10, 2, and 4, you're supposed to have a Dr. Pepper. So if you'll remember Dr. Pepper, you can have the Matthew chapter 10, verse 2 through 4. He would select his 12 apostles, and they're named there in Matthew chapter 10. And an apostle, the definition was a specially chosen person by Christ, not a self-appointed man today who assumes the role and usurps that unique mission restricted totally and exclusively to the first century. And so he is a chosen person by Christ. And apostle means actually one who is sent. And later these individuals would be sent on a limited commission that we're told about in Matthew chapter 10 verses 5 through 9, which would be to the Jews only. And later, after the death, burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ, in Matthew chapter 28, they had the Great Commission where Jesus told them, "All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you." And so Terry and I today are going to look at the apostles' role in this redemption. And Terry, give us a little bit of information, as you know it, on these apostles that were appointed by Jesus Christ to help in this redemption, and how it was that they could be able to help in the position that they were.
Well, David, we have to remember that the apostles were human. And being human, of course, we don't have a quick recall. I know this may surprise you, but sometimes I tend to forget things.
Mm-hmm.
And we can forget pretty important things. But in this situation, they needed help. But in Mark 3, verse 14, Jesus appointed them, and and told them, or basically the 12, that they should be with him, that he might send them forth to preach. Now, I want us to look at that message, that purpose right there. The purpose was that they should preach. Now, it was not just to work miracles. We get the cart before the horse if we start saying, well, look, they did these things in order to work miracles. But miracles is what confirmed what they were preaching.
Mm-hmm.
The message was what was important. That's what was important, not the miracles. The miracles was to confirm. And so, as we'll see a little bit later on in our discussion, the Holy Spirit was given to them through Jesus Christ to bring to their remembrance all things whatsoever Jesus had commanded them. You know, to take care of that human part, the forgetfulness, maybe the confusion that we tend to get, and the time that elapsed from the time that he commanded them to the time that they might preach the things that he'd said. So the Holy Spirit was that guide to help them through those difficult situations.
Right. Right. Well, now, you know, Jesus, after he appointed these folks, these 12, in Matthew chapter 10 and verse 7, he says, "And as you go, preach, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand." Now, that's just exactly what John the Baptist was preaching. And then when John got thrown into prison, that's what Jesus was preaching. And now he's telling them to preach the very same thing because that kingdom has not been established yet.
Exactly.
But it will be in the lifetime of these apostles. It will be established, and we're going to see that as we go through this lesson today. So then in Matthew chapter 10 and verse 8, we are told that they were clothed with these miraculous powers, and they could do all that God would want them to do. And as credentials that they were clothed with these miraculous powers, they could perform these miraculous feats. Luke, to show the gravity of the selection of these, Jesus, we're told in Luke chapter 6, just when he was thinking about the appointment of these particular 12, he prayed all night long to the Father so that he might be able to appoint the correct 12 to make sure that all things would be fulfilled that were prophesied about the Messiah, Jesus the Christ, before he ever came.
Well, you can imagine him. Here he's leaving his words, he's leaving his redemption, the work that he's about to accomplish through his death, burial, and resurrection in the hands of mankind. That would be scary. I mean, that would be something that would kind of frighten you a little bit.
Right.
But we know that Jesus was very serious in his plan and carrying out that plan, and so he would handpick these men, knowing, of course, that they had the ability and that they would do exactly as he had told them to.
Right. And we want to encourage you, again, the telephone number is 254-445-2473, or you can email us at keqx@rocketmail.com. I promise you we will get to this Holy Spirit baptism. but we've got to set the foundation here as to why it had to be. It was a promise that Jesus made these apostles. They're going to get this Holy Spirit baptism. This is one of the things that we really need to point out and really need to hone in on here, Terry, because this is a tremendous misconception of the Holy Spirit, this baptism of the Holy Spirit. So when we look at the far-reaching importance of the apostles' work in the redemption of mankind, it can be seen in the emphasis that Jesus gave it in that upper room discourse that we read about, and that takes three full chapters of your Bible, John chapter 13, well, more than that, 14, 15, and 16. And so it'll take up all those chapters there in that upper room discourse, and it shows the importance of their work that is going to be in the redeeming of all mankind. And so he's very specific about what they're going to do. Their work was to be closely intertwined with the Holy Spirit, who would be dispatched from the Father, God the Father, also from God the Son. And this Holy Spirit was going to be the constant companion, the constant comforter, and the holy helper of these 12 men that he has appointed.
Well, one of the things that we see that the apostles had to have qualifications.
Mm-hmm.
Now, that's one of the things that a lot of people maybe haven't recognized. When you look at Acts chapter 1, after Judas had fallen because he had, of course, betrayed Jesus and then went out and hung himself rather than repent, the end result was they had to find someone who replaced them. Now, we turn, of course, to Acts 1, and verses 21 through 22, and they're given there basically the qualifications for the apostles. And by the way, this will limit those people who could serve as an apostle. When you notice that one of the things that they had to have within them is that they had seen the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Now, a little bit later, of course, Paul was one that was kind of born out of due season, but yet he had seen the resurrected body of Christ on the road to Damascus.
Mm-hmm.
So they're all qualified through the ability of because they had seen Jesus' resurrection. And so these I think it's significant to know that these, not only were they handpicked, but they did have qualifications they had to answer to. In those qualifications, they had to be with Jesus.
Well, Terry, let me read those qualifications. And if you're looking for the qualifications of an apostle, and I think that this is a very important point, because there are some people who are calling themselves apostles today and deceiving the people who would believe them. If you look at these qualifications of an apostle, you'll find that there is absolutely not any kind of a possibility that there could be an apostle living today that would meet these qualifications. In verse number 21, he says, "Wherefore, of these men which have companied with us all the time that the Lord went in and out among us, beginning from the baptism of John, unto that same day that he was taken up from us, must one be ordained to be a witness with us of his resurrection." And so they had to be witnesses of that resurrection. If they were not witnesses of the resurrection, they did not qualify to be an apostle.
That's right.
And if that's the case, there is no such thing as an apostle today.
There can be.
There absolutely.
We've got some old guys around here. If they're apostles,
it absolutely eliminates. It eliminates who they were. And so Paul, as you mentioned just a moment ago, he would be later brought into this special company of apostles with equal powers, because he would have been given the same powers by Jesus the Christ. He would and the Holy Spirit. He would also have seen the resurrection of Jesus, and by that he would have understood that his qualifications had been met there, because he understood these qualifications also. Now, Paul, when he was brought in, his work was mainly to the Gentiles. He started out preaching just like everybody else to the Jews, but they rejected what he was saying, so he turned and went to the Gentiles, and we have adequate scripture for that. And by the way, that's one thing that we like to do here, is continue to mention, you have heard what men have had to say, now let's listen to what the Bible has to say. Now, this little piece of information that we have in Acts chapter 1, verses 21 and 22, concerning the apostles, this is a very important piece of information, because here with this piece of information, we can understand the establishment of the qualifications of these apostles according to the Word of God. Now, when a man stands up today and says he's an apostle, how in the world can he meet these qualifications? Well, he cannot. So what's he telling you? Well, he's telling you an untruth. Now, in Erath County language, that's just a plain old bald-faced lie. And when an individual wants to step out there and contradict what the Word of God has to say, he needs to be called what he is.
That's exactly right.
So these apostles are going to have a tremendous role to play in this Holy Spirit baptism. As a matter of fact, if these apostles weren't involved in it, there would be no Holy Spirit baptism.
You're exactly right.
Now, let's get to that Holy Spirit baptism. This is what we promised the folks that we were going to get into. And for those of you who want to get in on the conversation again, it's 254-445-2473. Now, when we're talking about Holy Spirit baptism, we're talking about a promise that was given from Jesus Christ and from the Father to those individuals. Now, John the Baptist, when he was preaching, he portrayed Christ as the one who would minister this Holy Spirit baptism. Now, how do we know that? Well, because the Bible tells us so in Matthew chapter 3 and verse number 11. As John the Baptist was doing his work in Matthew chapter 3 and verse 11, he says, "I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance, but when he that comes after me is mightier than I, whose shoes I am not worthy to bear, he shall baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. Now, that was the prophetic view of John the Baptist. John speaking because he's got the words of the Holy Spirit himself. He is an inspired man. Now, when we get all the way over here to Acts chapter 1, Jesus identifies himself as the fulfillment of the prophecy that he was talking about there. And I believe you got that, you've got that little spot open right there in Acts chapter 1 right now.
Yeah, pardon me. In Acts 1, verse 5, these are the very words of Jesus himself. For John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. So what Jesus did is he just carried on what John the Baptist had already prophesied that would happen. And now he says, okay, look, he said, you are about to be baptized. And by the way, if you look at the context, follow the antecedent there, you go back to the context that he is talking to the apostles. He's not talking to 24,000 people. He's not talking to 150 people. He is talking to the apostles. That's where the promise of the baptism of the Holy Spirit was going to be centered. It's not for all time. And I think it's very important that we understand that this was a promise to them from the Father.
Right, and this is where a lot of people get confused. We have the command that I mentioned just a moment ago when Jesus Christ sent these men on this great commission in Matthew chapter 28. He gave a command for them to be baptized, or to baptize those after they had been taught, to baptize them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit for the remission of their sins. Now, that was the command, the baptism. There is only one of those baptisms of the Great Commission. We're told that in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 4 and 5. Right. One baptism, only one baptism. Now, we've got a different deal here. This is the baptism of the Holy Spirit. This baptism of the Holy Spirit was only ministered to the apostles and to the first Gentile convert. We're going to get into that in just a moment. But what I wanted to bring out here is, as you mentioned just a moment ago, that was a promise. There is a command for us to be baptized for the remission of our sins. This has nothing to do with Holy Spirit baptism.
No, it does
absolutely
not.
Nothing to do with this Holy Spirit baptism. Now, this Holy Spirit baptism, the first time it was prophesied, it was prophesied by Joel in Joel chapter 2, verse 28 through 32. And then Peter comes along and he preaches what Joel prophesied in Acts chapter 2. You got that, Terry?
I have it. This is what was spoken by the prophet Joel, verse 16. And it shall come to pass in the last day, says God, that I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh. Your sons, your daughters shall prophesy, your young men shall see visions, your old men shall dream dreams. And on my men servants and on my maid servants I will pour out my spirit in those days, and they shall prophesy. I will show wonders in heaven above and signs in the earth beneath, blood, fire, and vapor, and smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness, the moon into blood, before the coming of the great and awesome day of the Lord, and it shall come to pass that whosoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Now, one of the things that I want to point out, They were being accused of being drunk.
Mm-hmm.
And so Peter said, look, this is but the third hour of the day. These men aren't drunk. He said, this is what Joel was talking about. This is the fulfillment, or partial fulfillment. We'll see the latter fulfillment later in Acts 10. This is the fulfillment of what Joel wrote. This is the baptism that Joel was talking about. This is that outpouring of the Holy Spirit that Joel was talking about. This is the baptism of the Holy Spirit that John was talking about and that Jesus was talking about. This is that.
Okay. Now, that prophecy was given 750 years
right
before Jesus ever was born.
Mm-hmm.
Then Jesus comes along and he promises them this Holy Spirit, and he is crucified, he is buried, he is resurrected, and right before his ascension, he calls these 12 together again, and he gives them one more word. And in verse number 49 of Luke chapter 24, he says, and behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem until you be endued with power from on high. And so he told them, go to Jerusalem. That's where you're going to receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Now, folks, for those of you who want to argue the fact that you have been baptized with this Holy Spirit baptism, call me. call me. I want to see. I would like for you to please show me in the Bible where this Holy Spirit baptism is applicable to anybody except these apostles. As save and accept Acts chapter 10 and with Cornelius, and we're going to get into that in just a moment.
And by the way, David, I'm sorry to interrupt you, but remember what you said. It was a promise. What did Jesus say? This is a promise.
Right.
It is not a command.
Right. It is a promise to be received.
Exactly.
And these individuals are the only ones to whom that promise was made. It is a promise to be received. And so he's going to put that out there pretty quick. And in Acts chapter 2, verses 1 through 4, and if you've got that, Terry, I wish you would read it, because he made them the promise. He says, you go into Jerusalem, you wait there until you receive this promise. It will be the power from on high. So when the power comes, then the Holy Spirit's going to come.
I'm going to back up and read chapter 1, verse 26.
Okay.
And they cast their lots, and the lot fell on Matthias, and he was numbered with the 11 apostles. When the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all of one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a mighty rushing wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. Then there appeared to them divided tongues as a fire, and one sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance.
As the Spirit gave them utterance. The Holy Spirit baptism of these apostles. Now, they were given the ability to speak in languages that they had never studied.
That's right.
This is a miraculous event. No one can speak another language that they have not studied. Now, a lot of people today would like to, it's kind of a Pentecostal thing that you can speak in unknown tongues. Well, the first place, an unknown tongue is going to do anybody no benefit at all, have no benefit to anybody. But these individuals on the day of Pentecost, they didn't receive unknown tongues. There were 16 different nations here. I don't know how many of those different nations spoke different languages, but each and every language, each and every one of them heard in their own language. And so this was a miraculous event, and this event was because the power of the Holy Spirit that had been promised to them by the Father, that is what came upon them. That is the Holy Spirit baptism. Now, we need to get a hold of this, folks, because when people start talking on your television set or wherever you happen to worship, and they tell you that they've been baptized with the Holy Spirit, I beg to differ. It's not fair.
One of the trademarks of this account is that they did speak in other languages, and the question was, this got their attention, mm-hmm. this got their attention, and he said, how is it that we hear each one speaking in our own language? And so whenever that question was asked, they'll go and say they're all perplexed and amazed. I mean, like you said earlier. This was something that wasn't common, and they hear these men speaking in their languages of their native tongue, and they're Galileans. How mm-hmm. would a Galilean know some of these other languages except something miraculous?
Right, and so this is what we're talking about when we're talking about the Holy Spirit baptism. Now the phone number to call is 254-445-2473, or you can email us at keqx@rocketmail.com. We're going to come back, and we're going to pick up right here on this Holy Spirit baptism and how Jesus promised these apostles that they were going to get just that Holy Spirit baptism that was directed directly to those apostles. And I understand that we're about to take a break now. Chris is over here waving at me, or giving me the high sign anyway. And we'll continue this right after the break, and we'll see you on the other side.
Brethren, we have met to worship and adore the
Lord. The Pony Express was a colorful part of American history. It ran from St. Joseph, Missouri to Sacramento, California, about 1,900 miles. The trip was made in 10 days. 40 men, each riding 50 miles a day, sped along the trail on 500 of the best horses available. To conserve weight, clothing was light. Special lightweight saddles were used. The mail pouches were thin and light also. Letters were written on thin paper, and postage was $10 an ounce. Yet each rider carried a full-sized Bible. It was presented to him when he joined the Pony Express, and he carried it with him on every trip. Oh, how we need Bible-toting and Bible-quoting Christians today. The Barkhites Church of Christ is committed to spreading the gospel to Central Texas and beyond by speaking the truth in love. Friends, we would like to invite you to visit our services. We have Bible classes for all ages Sunday mornings at 9:30. Our morning worship services begin at 10:25. Our evening services begin at 6 p.m. on Sunday. And we also have midweek Bible studies on Wednesday evenings at 7 p.m. If you would like to contact us, please call 254-386-3953. We meet at 1300 East Boynton Street in Hamilton, and our mailing address is P.O. Box 107, Hamilton, Texas, 76531. You may also visit us on the web, www.archivecoc.com. We look forward to seeing you soon.
I come to the garden alone.
The prophet Isaiah said, "The people walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in the land of the shadow of death upon them, a light has shined." Isaiah chapter 9 and verse 2. Years later, centuries later, when the apostles began to preach concerning Christ's church, this same area saw many people become Christians, and we read that in Acts chapter 8. Indeed, the light of Christ's redemption shone brightly. The light of Christ makes a difference in your life. The darkness of sin, you can find the light of His forgiveness. In the darkness of ignorance, His wisdom illumines the way. In the darkness of trials and trouble, His presence dispels the blackness. Whatever darkness threatens to overshadow your life, let Jesus be the light who drives it away. Jesus is the light of the world. Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man comes unto the Father but by me. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that disbelieves shall be condemned." Mark chapter 16 and verse 16. You are invited to come worship with us at the Hillcrest Church of Christ, where the light of Christ is taught. Bible class begins at 9:45 a.m. Sunday morning, with worship following at 10:30. Correspondence courses are also offered. Call us at 254-968-8167. Let us worship the Lord together in spirit and in truth.
Welcome back to the Harrison Clark Expedition through the Bible. I'm David Harris, and I'm here with a guest host today, Terry Jackson. Terry Jackson preaches over at the Rising Star Church of Christ in Rising Star, Texas. If you get a chance, stop by there and worship with them. Terry's a good preacher. You'll be glad that you stopped by there. We are right in the middle of discussing the Holy Spirit baptism, and that we have covered several controversial subjects concerning this Holy Spirit, and this may be one of the most controversial subjects. It is this Holy Spirit baptism. There are a lot of people today that will claim that they have this Holy Spirit baptism, but as we have seen with the qualifications of this of the apostles and the Holy Spirit baptism promised only to those apostles, it would be absolutely impossible without violating Scripture for that to even be the point and the case anymore. And so what we have covered thus far is the apostles' role in redemption. And so we've got their role. It is firmly established. They're going to have a great role. They are given the commission to go out there and preach. And now with that commission given, and the day of Pentecost come and gone, where the power that was promised them in Luke chapter 24 was given to them, now we are on the roll, and we've got the apostles in full gear, in full mode, with the powers of miracles at their disposal to confirm the word that they were preaching. And as you mentioned just a moment ago, Terry, they were commissioned to preach as well as do miracles, and we get hung up on the performance of the miracles so much more than the preaching. But they were going to have the exact words to preach, and this is one of the great separators in these charlatans today who claim that they have this Holy Spirit baptism. They'll claim that they can lay their hands on people and heal them, but you ask them to quote Matthew chapter 10 and verse 14, and they can't do it. And if they have this Holy Spirit baptism, the power and the miraculous gifts of the Holy Spirit, as did the apostles, they ought to be able to do and say everything that the apostles said.
That's exactly right.
Well, I think we're kind of caught up to speed. Take us now Paul the Apostle, because Paul was not one of the original 12. Judas was killed, he killed himself, and then Matthias replaced him, and then, as you mentioned just a moment ago, Paul came out of due season. Now, before you start, the number to call is 254-445-2473. I've been told that we don't give that near often enough. And the email address is keqx@rocketmail.com. If you have any question, you want to make a comment as to what we're talking about today, we would welcome that. Chris is over here. He's looking at the phone, and it's not ringing. And so if you've got a question, please give us a call. Terry?
Well, in Acts chapter 9, you've got Saul of Tarsus that was on his way to persecute the church that was located in Damascus. But while he's on the road, Jesus Christ actually appeared to him, and that was his call to preach. And he began, of course, at that point in time let me back up. Actually, he had to go through the process just like we would. Ananias commanded him to rise and be baptized for the remission of sins, or wash his sins away, Acts 22, verse 16. So even that miraculous ability to see Jesus did not save him. He had to go through the plan of salvation just like we do today.
Mm-hmm. Absolutely.
And once he was, of course, become a Christian, then he became an apostle, and then he became the great one that went to the Gentiles. That was his work. Now, in Acts chapter 10, you have the Gentiles actually being caught, receiving the gift of the Holy Spirit. I want to look at a couple things about that, David.
Okay.
One of the things that I have heard, that a lot of people equate baptism in the Holy Spirit with salvation. Well, now, when you go to Acts chapter 10 and 11, the first thing that happened, you have Peter coming to the household of Cornelius, and he realized that he had to preach the gospel to them because of a vision that God had allowed him to see that showed the clean and unclean animals. And we won't go into all that, but basically it said what God had made clean, no man should call unclean. He was talking about the Gentiles.
Right.
And so he was called to go to the Gentiles. Now, as he came, we won't go through the whole thing, but basically he began to preach the gospel. Now, I want to look at verse 42. In verse 38, let's back up, how that God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power, who went about doing good and healing all those who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. So we are witnesses of all these things that he did, and that they killed him, verse 39, by hanging him on a tree. But God raised him up the third day. Now, look down here, verse 42. And then he commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that it is he who is ordained by God to judge the living and the dead. To him, all the prophets witness that through his name, whatever he believes, or whoever believes in him, will receive the remission of sins. Now, notice verse 44. While Peter was yet still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit fell upon all those who heard the word. They were appointed to preach. The preaching there was for their salvation. Now, let's look a little bit further on. Verse 45. After they had received that baptism of the Holy Spirit, then those of the circumcision that Peter had took with him, they were astonished, as many came with Peter, because the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out on the Gentiles also. And they heard them speak. This was confirmation, David.
Right.
This was to confirm that God was now ushering in the gospel to the Gentiles. Now they were being brought into the kingdom through the preaching of Peter. And it was a baptism of the Holy Spirit. Notice they were able to speak in tongues just as the apostles did at the beginning. There is no laying on of hands here. This was God's outpouring of the Holy Spirit, which completed what Joel promised in Joel 2, that all flesh should be poured, the Holy Spirit would be poured out upon. Mm-hmm. Not just the Jewish flesh, now the Gentile flesh. And it was the same thing, because in chapter 11, verse 17, if therefore God gave them, talking about the Gentiles, the same gift as he gave us when we believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, who was I that I could withstand God? That was God's plan. That was the fulfillment of God's promise. That was God's gospel.
Right.
Coming
right.
to Gentiles.
Well, it's very important that we get that. Now, we've got the Holy Spirit baptism given to the apostles. And we have the Holy Spirit baptism given unto Paul, which is a later apostle.
Right.
And then we have the Holy Spirit baptism given to the first Gentiles. That would be the household of Cornelius and them only. There are only three occurrences and three occurrences only of Holy Spirit baptism in the entire Bible. And these occurrences are all that we have. And that's all we're going to have. We will not have any more. And these individuals today who claim that this phenomenon can come upon anybody, and if you don't have this Holy Spirit baptism, you can't be a Christian. And that's basically what a lot of Pentecostal churches teach, that unless you have this baptism of the Holy Spirit, you're not a Christian. The baptism of the Holy Spirit has absolutely nothing to do with your Christianity and your salvation. As a matter of fact, when you look at Acts chapter 8, Peter and John asked them, he asked them what they knew about the Holy Spirit. So we didn't even know that there was a Holy Spirit come upon us. And they had to lay their hands, Peter and John had to lay their hands on those individuals. They were only baptized for the remission of their sins to become Christians, not to do the miraculous things. But one of the things that we need to reemphasize is the fact that this wasn't just about miracles. This No. was about preaching the Word of God. And we need to reemphasize that as much as we can, because this Holy Spirit baptism was going to give them the words of God to preach. This is what made them inspired. And I want to reemphasize that today, because these charlatans that keep saying, I can heal people because I've got this Holy Spirit baptism, they cannot quote Scripture.
That's right.
I believe we've got a caller on the line right now, and caller, if you will give us your first name and then your question or your comment, we'd appreciate it very much.
Well, this is Jason.
Yes, Jason.
Terry brought it up a minute ago, and thought he was going to run with it a little bit, but he didn't. But you've hit a point now I think you need to. He was talking about the purpose of the baptism of the Holy Spirit. The apostles were commissioned to preach. They were not commissioned to work miracles. They were given the ability to work miracles. And I think Mark chapter 16 and verse 20 explains what I'm saying,
mm-hmm.
in that they confirmed the word with the signs following. There were, that was the purpose of the miracles. These people today, as Terry said a while ago, get the cart before the horse. They
right.
want to confirm their miracles with the word.
Mm-hmm.
It doesn't work that
That's
way.
Right, Jason.
So I just thought I'd throw that in there for free, and y'all can pay me a quarter later.
That's a very good point that you made, and the point that, you know, we keep trying to stress here is that their objective was to preach, because it is the word that is going to convict and convert. The miracle is just going to confirm the word that it is true. Because if they can do these miracles, then what they are doing and what they are saying is certainly the truth of God. And so, yeah, that's a very important part, and it all fits hand in glove with what we're saying. We really appreciate that comment, Jason.
Thank you, guys. Y'all have a good evening.
Yes, sir.
Thank you, Jason.
Well, now we come to the Holy Spirit role as it pertains to these apostles. Now, we keep saying that they were going to preach the word. This is one of the great things that the Bible gives us that we can run with. And He is called, this Holy Spirit is called when He is introduced to the apostles, as Jesus introduces this Holy Spirit. He's called a comforter. He would be their advocate. He would be their counselor. He would be their helper. He would be their guide. He would be their confidant. He would be their associate. Their associate, he would be their exhorting power, he would be their recalling power, he would be the revealing power, and he would be the foretelling power. In other words, they could tell things through this Holy Spirit that were still out there in the future that had not been done yet. And so he was the foreteller as well as that. So having this comforter, they wouldn't make any mistake whatsoever in what they taught orally, or in what they wrote, which is some of the most of our New Testament here. All of the New Testament, all of the entire Bible is inspired of God. And what that means is they have Holy Spirit inspiration to make sure that this Word of God is down there just like God wanted it to be.
Exactly. In fact, whenever you look at what Jesus promised in John 14, He said, he will guide you into all the truth. Now, you know, here, these guys, God did not allow man's mind to either forget or to distort the truth that his son purchased with his own blood,
mm-hmm.
to make sure that that truth was correct and preached by these men. He gave him this comforter, this guide, this holy guide to lead them in their thoughts and the writings and preaching to the whole truth. You know, and one of the things that Paul oftentimes would say, that he didn't, the things that he was saying, he wasn't speaking of his own accord. He's speaking of the things that God had told him.
Right.
That's inspiration,
mm-hmm.
to guide them into all the truth. And when you look at that purpose and the relationship of that purpose to the work of redemption that these men had, we can see easily how important it was.
Right. Well, in John chapter 14, 15, 16, even backing up into chapter 13, as Jesus was giving all of this information to these 12 select men, as he was giving them this information, the Comforter they would come, and Christianity would come less than 2 months away now as he's giving them these words.
That's right.
And so he's coming, and the Comforter would be divine. And that means, you know, I think 3 or 4 weeks ago, you and Carrie did another lesson, and it was a complete lesson on the Godhead.
That's right, we did.
The third person of the Godhead is the Holy Spirit. He is a person, just like the first person is the Father, the second person is the Son, the third person is the Holy Spirit. And so the Godhead now, he's going to be that Comforter that God, that Jesus had promised them. He's not an angelic advocate, but he is a divine advocate, and this Holy Spirit would be of the same kind as Jesus is. Jesus is also our advocate, as we read in 1 John chapter 1 and verses 1 and 2. So then, as Jesus is divine, as God the Son, so is the third person of the Holy Spirit, the Spirit. The God, the Spirit, is also divine, and that soon-to-be Holy Spirit is sent. Now, we've got two different distinct individuals here as sent forth as advocates. One is God the Son, one is God the Holy Spirit. And when we look at John chapter 14 and verse 26, we see where Jesus begins to teach them what this Holy Spirit is going to do to them. In John chapter 14 and verse 26, this is what Jesus told them. He says, "But the Comforter, which is the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I have said unto you." Now, Terry, that tells me that they can preach and they can quote Scripture because the Holy Spirit is going to bring it into their remembrance.
That's right.
Now, if some of these charlatans today claim that they have been baptized by the Holy Spirit, if some of these guys today can do what these folks do, then they would be able to quote Scripture from that Old Testament anywhere they wanted to. They could quote obscure Scriptures because the Holy Spirit, which is, by the way, the author of the entire book, he would be able to guide them into everything that he has already written. Now, the men that wrote this, I like to call them penmen, but the author of the entire Bible is the Holy Spirit.
That's exactly right.
And so now Jesus is telling them that this Holy Spirit is going to guide them into all truth. He's going to bring all things unto their remembrance so that they will not have a problem, as Jason said just a moment ago, preaching that word. They were commissioned to preach, and that's what gets overlooked in this Holy Spirit baptism. That people want to get, they want to get chills, they want to get the shakes, they want to get speaking in tongues, they want to get babbling and rolling around and getting some kind of weird feeling going down up and down their leg because they claim that the Holy Spirit has zapped them some way or another. And what they're commissioned to do here is to preach the word. And these guys are getting completely away from it today. And it's just the biggest farce that has ever been sold. And the sad part about it, we have people buying this thing.
Well, when you look at the book of Acts, what was it that saved people? The miracles?
No.
What was it that saved the people?
It was the Word of God.
The Word of God.
Sure.
When they preached. When you look at Hebrews, the second chapter, what was it that the Word did? Verses 1 through 4. It confirmed the Word that first began preached by Jesus and then through the apostles. It was in confirmation of that Word.
Yeah. Yeah. And when we get to John chapter 15, we're going to find that the Holy Spirit is going to testify of Jesus, and that is a very, very important point. I believe we've got another caller on the line. Caller, if you'll give us your name and your comment or your question, we'd love to hear it.
Hey, guys, this is Zane.
Zane, yes, sir.
Yes, sir. I wanted to call in and talk to y'all. One of the things that I don't think y'all have mentioned thus far is that when the apostles were teaching this, they were bringing forth a new law and a new gospel when they were doing this. So when the Spirit was giving them utterance, it was giving the utterance of that law as well as the old.
Right.
And part of what's going on right now is when you have these charlatans, as you're calling them, when they claim to have this Holy Spirit baptism, they claim to have a new gospel, which they think absolves them of having to know the old.
Look, that's very true, and that is a very good point. And no, we had not brought that out yet. I believe there's one more thing that they like to do, Zane, and that is claim that this Holy Spirit is speaking directly to them. They're being moved by the Holy Spirit, and then what they like to really say is, here's what the Holy Spirit told me to tell you, and then that absolves them of any need to know what this gospel has to say that is recorded that has been once delivered for all time. Now they got something new here that nobody else has but them.
What pertaining to salvation would be new? I mean, what when we look at the Bible and we read what God has said about salvation, what can be added to that? What is there that needed to be added to that?
You and I both know, if you study it and read it, it's a complete plan all the way through. But when people want to twist it to fit their means, this is how they do it. They claim,
right.
I've received a new revelation, I've received a new plan. And how do you argue with that?
Well, it's very difficult to argue with that because all Scripture is given by the inspiration of God, and that's got to be the standard.
Right.
And they have gone beyond the standard, and without the standard, you cannot uphold your argument one way or the other.
And that's what they're trying to do. They're trying to claim that inspiration.
Absolutely.
Like saying, I've been baptized by the Holy Spirit. I'm claiming inspiration of God.
Right. Yeah, you're correct. And I'm glad you pointed that out. We appreciate your call, Zane.
Thank you
so much for calling in.
Thank you, Zane.
We now want to look at John chapter 15. I want you to see that the Holy Spirit would testify to these apostles of Jesus the Christ. Now notice in chapter 15, if you've got your Bibles, John chapter 15, verses 26 and 27. If you've got your Bibles there, notice what the Holy Spirit is going to testify of. He says, but when the Comforter is come, whom I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth, which proceeds from the Father, he shall testify of me, and you also bear witness, because you have been with me from the beginning. He says, he, that Holy Spirit, shall testify of me, and that's just exactly what happened when the apostles preached throughout the New Testament as the Spirit of truth guided them into all truth. They testified of Jesus. Now, there's a great big difference as to what's going on with these charlatans. They're not testifying of Jesus at all.
No.
They're not using that to testify to Jesus at all, but this is exactly what the apostles did. You might notice what Peter, through the Spirit, said that he had been given in 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 3. He says, according to his divine power, he has given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness. How? Through the knowledge of him that has called us to glory and virtue.
What's new in that?
I mean, nothing.
What new can be added to that?
There cannot be. Everything you ever wanted to know about life, everything you ever wanted to know about godliness, Peter said it was given to him by the Holy Spirit, and it's written down there for us. Everything that we need to know about it. And then Paul wrote in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16, 17.
That's right.
If you'll quote that for us or read it for us either, we'll find that all Scripture is given by that inspiration of God. It's very important that we understand that.
And notice, and it's profitable.
Right.
Reproof, rebuke, and exhortation. Notice what it goes on to say, with long suffering and doctrine.
Right.
We have to have the doctrine in there, because so many times it becomes what I believe, what I think. When I'm talking about the Bible, it doesn't matter what I believe. It doesn't matter what I think. What matters is what the Word says. I mean, that's what faith comes by opinions, and opinions from the Word of God, right?
Right.
Is that what it says?
No.
No, it says faith comes by hearing by the Word of God. Not my opinion, not David's opinion, not anyone's opinion. Not even Chris's opinion. It comes through the Word of God. And without the Word of God, there can be no faith.
And you're absolutely right. Romans chapter 10, verse 17.
Exactly.
Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the Word of God. Now, remember what Jesus said would happen when the Holy Spirit came. Now, he reminds us as to what would happen in John chapter 16, verse 13, 14, and 15. Now, notice what he says. Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you. Now, he is speaking directly to these apostles. He will guide you in all truth, for he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come. He shall glorify me, for he shall receive of mine and shall show it unto you. All things that the Father has are mine. Therefore saith I that he shall take of mine and shall show it unto you. And so he says he will glorify me. Now that is what he's saying there. What the Holy Spirit hears from the Father and the Son, that's exactly what is going to be conveyed to these apostles. Now, he's not the originator of the truth, this Holy Spirit is not, but he is the revealer of the truth. And that's the reason when we refer to the Holy Spirit, we refer to the Word of God, because he is the revealer of this truth that we have here.
Exactly right.
So the apostles were to receive this truth, and then they were to become the proclaimers. And as Jason mentioned just a moment ago, they were commissioned to preach, first and foremost. These miracles that they did, which everybody seems to be so hung up on, the miracles were only to confirm that they preached the truth. That's all. Not to get the cart before the horse. We got 2 minutes? You kidding me? Chris says we've got 2 minutes here.
David, I want to ask a question.
Yes.
Could they have been saved without any miraculous gifts?
These apostles?
Yeah.
Absolutely.
That's right. Salvation comes from what? Romans 1:16.
From the power of God, from the gospel.
But now, I'm not trying to demean or belittle what the Holy Spirit did through the miracles, because we know the purpose of what we've been talking about, to confirm that word. But we've got to understand something. Even after the household of Cornelius had been baptized the Holy Spirit, what was it that Peter said? You know, when he noticed that they could speak in tongues as we, he said, what did he say? He said, where's water that we can forbid them to be baptized? And then the Bible said he commanded them to be baptized.
Right.
Well, they'd already been baptized in the Holy Spirit.
But that is not baptism.
That is not the baptism that saves.
That is the baptism that saves, the baptism of the Great Commission, which is a baptism for the remission of our sins.
That's right.
And so we are going to have to take a break, and we're going to come back, and we're going to try to wrap up 5 hours and 3 minutes. So we'll see you right on the other side of this identification break that we've got here.
As country as it gets. KEQX 89.7, Stephenville, DeLeon, and Toller.
I come to the garden alone.
The prophet Isaiah said, the people walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in the land of the shadow of death, upon them a light has shined. Isaiah chapter 9 and verse 2. Years later, centuries later, when the apostles began to preach concerning Christ's church, this same area saw many people become Christians, and we read that in Acts chapter 8. Indeed, the light of Christ's redemption shone brightly. The light of Christ makes a difference in your life. The darkness of sin, you can find the light of His forgiveness. In the darkness of ignorance, His wisdom illumines the way. In the darkness of trials and trouble, His presence dispels the blackness. Whatever darkness threatens to overshadow your life, let Jesus be the light who drives it away. Jesus is the light of the world. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man comes unto the Father but by me. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that disbelieves shall be condemned. Mark chapter 16 and verse 16. You are invited to come worship with us at the Hillcrest Church of Christ, where the light of Christ is taught. Bible class begins at 9:45 a.m. Sunday morning, with worship following at 10:30. Correspondence courses are also offered. Call us at 254-968-8167. Let us worship the Lord together in spirit and in truth.
Welcome back to the final segment of the Harrison Clark Expedition Through the Bible. I'm David Harris. I'm here with my good friend Terry Jackson. He is filling in for Kerry Clark, who, by the way, is in Tennessee. He went to tell his son goodbye. His son is being shipped off to Iraq in the next day or two. I believe this is his third tour.
I think he's going to Afghanistan this time.
Yeah, I think so. I think you're right. And we want to give a great shout out to Kerry and his family as they have a tearful goodbye. And we wish everybody want to bid him Godspeed
way. That's right.
We are right in the middle of talking about this very, very controversial subject of the Holy Spirit baptism. And how it is related to the redeeming work of these apostles here on this earth, because Jesus sent them out on this great commission to teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Their commission was to preach.
Yes, sir.
And as Jason called in just a moment ago, the commission to preach oftentimes gets overlooked when you start talking about the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Everybody wants to look at a miracle. And so what we need to understand is, first and foremost, their commission is to preach. They are confirming, as it is told us in Mark chapter 16, verse 20, they are confirming what they preach as the truth. They are confirming that with miracles. Now, that is the purpose of the miracle. The purpose of the miracle was not to convert anybody, but it was to confirm the word as being true. Jesus never converted anybody with a miracle. He never did it. Neither did any of the apostles convert anybody with a miracle.
No, that's an impossibility, because it's not the miracles that God gave us for salvation. It's the power of God. It is the gospel, Romans 1:16. In fact, I want to read, we hinted to Hebrews 2 a while ago. I'd like to look at it real quick, David.
Okay.
Therefore, we must give the more earnest heed, verse 1, to the things that we have heard, lest we drift away. For if the word spoken through angels proved steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just reward. I love this next verse, David. How shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation, which was the first began to be spoken by the Lord.
Preached
by the Lord. And then was confirmed to us by those who heard him. God also bearing witness both with signs, wonders, with various miracles and gifts of the Holy Spirit, according to his own will. Now, that is a powerful passage, because what the Holy Spirit did for the apostles is bring to remembrance what Christ had preached.
Right.
To bring his gospel without any error, without any flaws, without human involvement.
Mm-hmm.
And as a result of that, of course, it was confirmed through the miracles that gave them the credentials, I guess, that they were from God, that this was a legitimate message and stood out against any message being preached by any of the false Christ that had existed.
Right. Well, it's obvious that we're not going to get through with this, because we've got some more evidence, biblical evidence, and as we have always said, you've heard what men have had to say, now listen to what the Bible has to say. We are determined to give the evidence so that you can make proper decisions, those of you who are out there listening. If you've got a preacher that claims he's been baptized by the Holy Spirit, tell him to call us. We would love to talk to him on the radio and perhaps even give him a little platform here if he can convince everybody that what he's got to say is the truth. But the Bible is going to prove him false every time. And if there's somebody out there that has this Holy Spirit baptism, wants to call in there and give us biblical proof of it, then we would welcome you to do so, or what you think is biblical proof. Now, there's one thing that we're just about out of time for this week, and there's one thing that I really want to point out in John chapter 16 and verse number 14. In John chapter 16, verse number 14, Jesus said, he, speaking of that Holy Spirit, he shall glorify me. For he shall receive of mine and shall show it unto you. He shall glorify me. So the Spirit would be the one to glorify Jesus the Christ. Now, through the apostles, this with this Holy Spirit inspiration, through the apostles, the Holy Spirit would preach Christ. The Holy Spirit would not preach himself.
That's right.
He would not preach himself. But these Pentecostals, who preach the Holy Spirit as the focus of all of their lessons, have absolutely and totally ignored John chapter 16, verse 14, where it says, "He shall glorify me, for he shall receive of mine, and he shall show it unto you." He's going to be just a revealer of the truth, but the glory goes to Jesus the Christ.
Exactly.
And they forget that. They forget it over and over and over and over. And Kerry, I think we're just about out of time, so we're going to kind of have to wrap it up. I'll give you a word, and then I'll take the last word.
Well, I just want to say, kind of in closing, that we need to remember how important the Word is. I know we've been talking about the Holy Spirit. Well, the Word of God is the product of the Holy Spirit. And when you read the Word of God, we must read it as inspired from God and as our guide today. The Holy Spirit guided the apostles into all the truth. Well, the apostles then preached and wrote these things down. And as a result of their writings now, we have the same commission, and we have the same call, we have the same salvation that they had through the gospel of Jesus Christ.
Right. And in Romans chapter 1 and verse 16, I'd like to quote one passage of Scripture here and leave that with you. When Jesus told them that the power was going to come upon them, it was the power of the Holy Spirit. That very same Holy Spirit is the revealer of this Word. And when you look at the Word is the power. The power is in the Word. In Romans chapter 1 and verse 16, Paul said, "I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believes."
Exactly.
To the Jew first, and also to the Greek. Now, this gets us right back into the conversion of Cornelius. It was preached first on the day of Pentecost to the Jews. Later on, it was brought into Cornelius. He says, "For therein," wherein? In the gospel. "For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith." From the system of faith that God has put forth in His Bible to our own personal faith. That is the power of the gospel of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Friends, when we're talking about what the Word has to say, it is a powerful, powerful message that everyone needs to apply to their lives. But we're going to leave it right here for tonight. And we want to thank you for tuning in and listening to us. And I just want to leave you with these words. God bless America.
Amen.